Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. If you have concern for the future, if you are interested in the young, if you want to know the solution to the ills of mankind, you will be interested in this lesson. We shall ask and answer four overriding and all-important questions pertaining to the responsibility that we have right now to the tomorrows that may yet be. Proverbs 16 and verse 20 reads, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." Sometimes we emphasize the present to the neglect of the future and are not wise in so doing. But how could we overemphasize the importance of the young? The future of the church. How could we overemphasize the molding of lives and the saving of souls? What is our responsibility to that period of time that we call the future? First, we ask, wherein lies the hope for the future? We suggest it lies in the proper training of the young. Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." One of the themes of the faith of Christ is that of hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1 tells that the Lord Jesus is our hope, and without God there is no hope. Ephesians 1, 18, "But with God there is hope." That longest of all the Psalms, the 119th, a great chapter giving emphasis on the Word of God, shows where the inspired psalmist placed his hope. He said, "I hope in thy word." What is the hope for the future of mankind? Wherein lies the answer to the problems that man faces? It is in training the young to follow the Christ of whom we read in the Word of God. Yes, we quickly answer that the hope of all is in the Lord. But how strongly do we really believe it? Nobody can deny that the world has momentous problems, such as war or peace, fear or security, life or death, sin or wickedness, good or evil. These things are manifested in racial, economic, social, political, and moral tensions, nationally and internationally. Can we really look to armies and navies? Can we look to the ability to manufacture material goods? Can we look to scientific knowledge and discoveries? Can we even look to religion and churches? So many religious beliefs have brought people to the morbid state of paganism and superstition. Romanism and communism and modernism and heathenism, these things have been unable to overpower the minds and lives of millions, even in lands of the Bible. Has there ever been a time when these things have proved adequate for man? No, never in man's history. In the long ago, when some were turning away from Christ, Christ asked his disciples if they would also go away. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John 6:68. The hope of the world lies in the Son of God. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Paul urged, "Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Colossians 1 and verse 23. Our hope lies in the church, inasmuch as it is the work of the church to proclaim and uphold his truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth." And since the church is composed of saved people, those like me and like you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and are members of his body, 1 Corinthians 12:27, does it not sober you to think that we are the hope of the future? Now that's not self-righteousness or bragging. Yes, although this may sound on the surface that we're making ourselves more important to the world than we are, it is true. We are the hope of the world because we uphold the Christ who is truly the hope. It is glaringly apparent that too often we have a little impact on the world. And this leads us to a related question. How is it that the church is the hope for tomorrow? Why do we say that the church is that hope It is growing more and more apparent among all the inhabitants of our earth that people must learn to live together or die and be destroyed together. Man's genius has invented many things and discovered many ways of bringing people closer together. But we must learn to get along with each other. But among man's amazing discoveries are ways and means of wiping out the real progress of ages past by weapons and destructive powers that would destroy a civilization if turned loose. Now, this is not an overstatement. These are not idle words. Not only have men produced weapons, but also philosophies and ideologies that would destroy the dignity of mankind, that would reduce him to nothing more than a highly evolved and powerfully destructive animal. And while we must look as much as we can to the future with confidence, we also must look with realism. Man has devised all manner of treaties and pacts and agreements and alliances and world federations and balances of power which have proven to have some usefulness to prevent the takeover of the world by savage elements, but none of these things are successful, being based on the wisdom and merits of humans. Man has not adopted nor lived up to the agreements. Only when the minds and hearts of men are changed can there be what humanity needs. Only Christianity is the perfect peace plan. This is because this is the faith that came from the Father, our Creator, that was designed and delivered to the entire race. He knows what is best for His creatures. It is the plan that cleanses man from his sinfulness and makes them brethren on the basis of love one for the other in the same Savior. And while we realize how dependent the future is on training of the young to follow Christ that is revealed in Scripture, and that it is the work of the church to proclaim that very Christ, it behooves us to ask, what will be the church of tomorrow? Of what will it be composed? The answer is, it will still be composed of a redeemed and peculiar people. It will be composed by the same people that may become the owners of businesses, the heads of governments, the members of homes. In but a few short years, the world will be overtaken by another generation. Those who will be making decisions regarding our world are now children, eager to learn, subject to training, impressionable. Those who now lead were children only a few short years ago. Each one could have been taught Christ as easily as they have been taught greed and power and hate and war and godlessness. History could have been changed and been far better. But the past is gone and will never be changed. But what of tomorrow? Tomorrow's people can still be taught and still be impressed with good, with Christ, and with His church. History can be made better through the proper guidance of the young today. The Lord's church can have an impact on future generations. Some have a very pessimistic attitude toward the youth of today, and this kind of attitude probably has always existed. Now, we do not minimize the evil ways so profound among the young of our time. We're told that 95% of the college-age people of our country never even read the Bible. And this is not good. The crimes of the nation are mostly committed by the young. The rampaging immorality is among the youth, mostly, being, of course, promoted and exploited by those who are older. But we must remember that the youth of today is just about what the adults of today have taught them and led them to be. The responsibility lies upon the older generation to teach and discipline and instruct the young, as well as the younger generation having the duty to respond to that training. It is to the benefit of the young to give heed to the things that are taught, because it is their world that shall be determined by these things as well as our own. Now, to train means to lead, not just drive. It means to direct the growth, not allowing the youth to set the course and determine each step. God gave young people parents for a purpose, but many parents have forsaken their duties. They have failed to guide the development of their young, and we're all reaping the hell and havoc that neglect produces. We have the duty before God and before man to instruct, to discipline, to educate, and to set the right example before the young. We believe the Scripture when it teaches that a rightly trained young person, when he lives according to his training, will not depart from those righteous ways when he grows older. We often visit the hospitals to see the newborn. As we look upon that little creature in the nursery bed, we're made to wonder, what kind of person will that baby grow up to be? What kind of life will he or she lead? Are we looking upon a future drunkard, a murderer, an infidel, a dope addict, a parasite on society, a soul that will be lost because of its sins? What kind of influence will that person have on those near him? Could this be a world leader? Are we looking at one whose life will contribute to the improvement and the service of mankind? Will this baby become a Christian? Will he or she have the respect for morality, for property, and for others? All this depends largely upon the kind of training that baby will receive. It depends upon those who have the responsibility to train that child and steer his or her upbringing. Someone wrote, "The lesson of Samuel and his sons is a clear demonstration of the fact that virtue is not acquired by inheritance. Samuel's sons did not possess the character of their father. Goodness is no more hereditary than evil. Children neither inherit the good or the bad qualities of their parents. Principles of character are instilled through teaching only. Christian principles of character are taught. We emphasize so much secular education, and there's room for this emphasis. Every child is required to go to school. Millions are spent each year in this endeavor of educating. There is constant planning, the improving of facilities, the expanding of buildings, time and thought and money and work and training, an ever ongoing process in the field of education. But what are they learning? What is being taught? We have so often left out, ruled out, and neglected the most important matters. The spiritual education of the young is far more important than any other kind of education. Moral training is what keeps humans from behaving like wild beasts. Secular education, at best, can only help the young provide a place for himself in this life and the temporal and material world that will be gone after a short while. One can have all of that and never be what he ought and can be. Spiritual training is what makes life livable. Without it, we live in a jungle of vile evil. Only by rearing the people of the future in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord can there be meaning and purpose for life and for eternity. Without spirituality, life has no reason for existence. Yet, this side of training is what goes wanting." Our fourth question then naturally follows. Where does the responsibility lie for the spiritual training of young people? Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Parents, the home is where it must begin and continue through the formative years of the child. When the home is not as it ought to be, when this training is neglected and many times left out altogether, when the home is shattered by hate and strife and immorality, godlessness, separation, divorce, what can be expected except young people who go the way of hell rather than the way of God? There is no way to overemphasize the duty of the home in the proper training of the young. And when the home fails, you have only produced more problem makers and sordid lives. The church, of course, has the duty to teach the young as well. These two divine institutions, the home and the church, both coming from the mind of God, must and should work harmoniously and consistently in presenting by word and deed the way that the youth should go. Our young need to learn the Bible stories and to be encouraged to study the Bible, to be shown why there must be respect for God and His Word in His church. Families need to pray together, obey God together, live God's way together. If we would only train our young, so much agony and human misery could be avoided and prevented. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It is so much better to build a boy than it is to mend a man. A wise home and church will be very attentive to the training of the youth. It will not be the emphasis of the church to simply provide recreation and entertainment and secular education for the young, but to provide spiritual and moral guidance and teaching. This is God's plan. The affairs of the young must be guided primarily from the home. The duty rests squarely on the shoulders of parents and teachers and preachers and elders and deacons. The church's attitude toward the young is all important. They will not care what you think until they think you care. And our efforts to guide the youth to Christ should occupy the place of primacy in dealing with the oncoming generation. Shall we allow the stumbling blocks of ignorance of God's will continue to hinder the path of our precious children? Shall we spare what is required of ourselves, our means, our time and energies and thoughts, to give them that which is more needful than all the other things combined, namely, a saving faith in God and the divine guidance for their lives? I can think of nothing more consuming of my thoughts, or entering into my prayers, than that my children walk before God acceptable to Him. And if this is accomplished, every other failure will pale into insignificance, and every other success will be minor, because the upbringing of your children in the right way, that they will walk in truth, that's what matters with respect to the discharge of our responsibility to tomorrow. And may it be so with each of us. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.